Wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. And perhaps we could read from the first verse of the chapter, Acts chapter 21, beginning our reading at verse 1. Acts 21 and verse 1. It came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Chios, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth, and when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre, and for there the ship was to be unlaid her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, they returned home again. And when, when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready to be bound, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. And then turn over to 2 Timothy, and we read Paul later on, after he had been bound over to the Gentiles. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name afresh this evening, and we think of the apostle here and many of the men of God down through the years who have lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for those who are faithful unto death. And Lord, we think of those even in the last war who were faithful unto death, the last world war. And we pray, gracious God, that thou wouldst even help us, even as we consider Jane Haining this evening. We pray, our God, that as we listen to the story, that it might inspire our hearts, and that those that are not saved tonight might realize that there is a reality in God's salvation, and that there is a transforming power that is wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. Bless us now and shut us in with thee, for it is in Jesus' precious name And I would ask these things. Amen. Now, on Remembrance Sunday, we're remembering all those that have laid down their lives for the sake of Queen and country, or King and country as it may be, in the different ages. And we remember those that have stood against tyranny or terrorism or whatever it is. And among, of course, those that have laid down their lives have been Christian heroes, those that are standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that it is good for us as the Church of Christ to remember their names. And one of the names that we want to remember tonight, or the name that we particularly want to be remembering tonight, is the name of a lady, a Scots lady, by the name of Jane Haining. Now, she went as a missionary to Budapest in Hungary to work among Jewish girls in an orphanage there, a school in the city of Budapest. And when the Nazis took over Hungary, she eventually was sent to Auschwitz concentration camp and died there, perhaps of starvation, perhaps of... there are many that suspect that she died along with the Jewish people that she was ministering to in the gas chambers. She has been honoured by Yad Vashem, the Jewish museum in Jerusalem. It took a little time because they were a little bit worried that she was a Christian missionary. But in 1997, the Church of Scotland received a letter from Yad Vashem that she had been placed among, or given the title of the righteous among the nations. Now, this is a title given by Jerusalem, but given by the Israelis to those that stood and helped the Jewish people, particularly in the time of the Second World War. A couple of years ago in Hungary, they have, the Holocaust Memorial Day, they have what is called the March for the Living. And a few years ago, it was Jane Haining that was marked. Her name was the name that they honoured in the March for the Living in Hungary. Princess Anne, the patron of the Scots in London Association, said, Jane Haining is an inspirational subject whose devotion to duty is a lesson to us all. Jane's determination, resolution, and looking after young charges at the Scottish Mission School in Budapest at the eventual cost of her own life is an example of service over self that deserves to be told and remembered. Now, I want to tell the story of this lady for a number of reasons this evening. The first reason is on the day of remembrance, we should, as we say, remember those Christians who have laid down their lives and worn, particularly those who have engaged in missionary service. But I want to highlight the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ made in the life of this woman. This woman's faith was real, and she wouldn't give up. And we've read tonight in Acts chapter 21, where the Christians were concerned about the Apostle Paul, that he would go back to Jerusalem. And if he went back to Jerusalem, they feared that his life was going to be put in great danger and that he was going to be bound and he was going to be sent by the Roman authorities into prison. So they implored him not to go. But Paul says here in the 14th verse, he says, "What mean ye? To weep and to break mine heart, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And here's a man who was willing to give his life, to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. Later on, we read the words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he is really facing his death, and he says, "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And Paul is anticipating that he will lose his life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jane Haining died under the tyranny of Nazism. She really is one of the noble army of martyrs. And here's a woman whose faith in the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference in her life. And we, as we face what she did, we wonder how we would stand in the midst of the persecution that she faced in that day and generation. But God gives grace and God gives help in those circumstances. So here on Remembrance Sunday, we want to remember the life of this woman for whom the Lord Jesus Christ made such a difference. Now, as we look at her life, the first thing that I want to examine is her circumstances. I want to think about her background. I want to think about where she was born and brought up. And Jean was born on Lochinhead Farm near Dunscore in Scotland on the 6th of June, 1897. Now, Dunscore is a small village in Dumfriesshire. It's about 9 miles northeast of Dumfries itself. Her father, Thomas Haining, and her mother was also named Jane. She was Jane Matheson when she was married. So Jane was actually Jane Matheson Haining. She died in childbirth, her mother. She had a baby when Jane was only about 5 years of age. The baby survived for a little time, but she died. And she had two other sisters, older sisters, Agnes and Margaret. And then her father married later on, and her half-sister, Alison and Margaret, were her sisters, and Agnes was the half-sister. She was born in 1922. Thomas died also. Her father died in 1922, just 6 months after he'd married his second wife. But Thomas, Jane's father, was a strong Christian. He was a deacon at the time of his first wife's death, and then he became an elder in Craig United Free Presbyterian Church in Dunscore. Now, the family attended this church. It had originally been a Reformed Presbyterian church, and then it became a Free Presbyterian church, and there was a Free Church of Scotland also in the village. And they united, and this was before the time that Thomas became an elder. This is why it's called the United Free Presbyterian Church, because there was a union between the Free Church of Scotland and the Free Presbyterian Church, and this is the church that he was an elder in. But he was a man who was a man of God, a man who had an interest in the thing of God. He was from Covenanter stock. It's interesting that the church had originally been a Reformed Presbyterian church, because in Thomas Haining's ancestry, he had an ancestor by the name of Mary Wilson. And Mary Wilson was one of the Wigtown martyrs. I don't know if you know the story of the Wigtown martyrs. In the Covenanter times and the killing times in Scotland, when God's people were being persecuted, and there were two ladies by the name of Margaret who were arrested. Margaret Wilson was one of them, and Margaret McLachlan. Margaret McLachlan was a widow woman of about 63 years of age, and Margaret Wilson was about 18 years of age. And because they wouldn't bow to the tyranny of the king and the government at that time, the Covenanters stood for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was King and Lord of the church, and that there was no other. And they were standing for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because these two women wouldn't bow and sign the oath to the king, they were condemned to be drowned in the Solway Firth at the entrance of a river that flowed in to the Solway Firth. And the tide came in to the Solway Firth at that time. It's a very strong tide. And what they did was that they tied the older woman way out into the tide, and they tied Margaret Wilson nearer the shore so that she would see the older woman die in drowning. And they hoped that by the younger woman, seeing what was taking place, that she would give in and that she would swear the oath to the king. And the younger woman, Margaret Wilson, watched her fellow die in that awful death of drowning, tied to a post there in the middle of the sea. And still she would not bow. And that was the ancestry of this woman, Jane Haining. They were a Covenanter stock. They were those that stood for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a Christian home. Margaret was, or Jane was, brought up in a Christian home. Her sister Margaret later spoke about how the Bible was taught and how that Jane acquired in the family devotions a lifelong love of the Psalms that she carried with her. And what a privilege it is to have a Christian home. What a privilege it is to be taught in the things of God. What a difference it made to this lady. And there were Christian books. She had a love for Christian books, and she read the Christian books. And she was sent to Sunday school. She was baptized in the Free Presbyterian Church there in Craig, in Dunsker. And she had all of these things. But of course, the fact that she was sent to Sunday school didn't save her. The fact that she was baptized didn't save her. But thank God that she came young in life to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And we think about her circumstances. What a privilege it was that she had that Christian upbringing, that she was sent to Sunday school, that she was taught in the things of God. And we should never underestimate those things in these days. You know, maybe you've been taught in Sunday school. Maybe you've been brought up in the things of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more." And it's just saying that you'll be brought to account for your privileges. And maybe you've been taught from a young age, said along to gospel meetings, and maybe tonight you're still not saved. Well, dear friend, you make use of your privileges, and you seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. We think about her circumstances. But then I want you to think about her conversion. We just said that she was brought up in the gospel, and she was converted young in life. She came to know the Lord as her Savior. Now, I've met a few people like this woman who could not put their finger on an actual time when she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. As far as she was concerned, she always trusted in the Lord. Now, the fact is that she was trusting in the Lord. She had put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. But you know, sometimes when people come young in life, they really can't remember the time. I know that with our Ruth, for example, Ruth was saved when she was 3 years of age. Now, Ruth would tell you that she doesn't remember the actual circumstances of coming to know the Lord as her Savior if we hadn't told her. It was actually in a car park in Galway when we were on holidays that she came and put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. But Ruth really, as far as herself is concerned, doesn't remember that. But we think of how there is that trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the new birth. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." What is the new birth? Well, the new birth, regeneration of the soul, we think of what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. It says, "When God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he frees him from his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good, yet so as that by reason of his remaining corruption, he does not perfectly or only will that which is good, but does also will that which is evil. In other words, there is a change. It's not a perfect change. We still do that which is wrong, but there is a new birth. And a heart that is regenerated by God is a heart that follows after God, a heart that is transformed by the grace of God. And as we said, it wasn't this woman's baptism that saved her. It wasn't that she went along to Sunday school or attended the church or that her father was an elder that saved her. She had to come on her own and cry unto God for salvation and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I hope that you've done that. I hope that you're trusting in Christ today because He is the only Savior. He's the only one who's able to save your soul. So we think about her conversion. Thank God it wasn't just a life or a soul saved, but a life saved. You know, there are sometimes little ones and they say, well, I leave it to some other time. I leave it to later in life. But you know, many there are that regret that they didn't give the best years of their life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see her circumstances and her conversion. But then what you'd think about her call. Now, she, Jean, attended Dunscore School until she was 12. She had a class teacher there by the name of Mr. Gould, and he recognized her intellectual gifts. She was very gifted intellectually. Eventually, she would get a scholarship to the grammar school, Dumfries Academy, and she went there, and she was very brilliant academically. At the latter end, she became what was called the modern dux. Now, a dux, actually, you have the same title. It is given to those, you can actually get it today, for those that are academically brilliant, who perhaps get all A's in their exams or something like that. She won 41 prizes in 60 years at Dumfries Academy. So she was intellectually brilliant. But then when she left school, she went to the Athenaeum Secretarial College, and she got a job then in Coates in Paisley, which was a thread-making firm. It was actually the third biggest firm in the United Kingdom in that day, J. and P. Coates. I don't know whether I'm dating myself and giving away my age, but if you've ever looked at spools of thread, I haven't looked at them in a long time, but I remember my mother having spools of thread with Coates on it, and that's the firm that she worked for. She became the PA, in modern terms, of the financial director at Coates. But even though she was getting on well in the world of work, she was giving the Lord the first place. Because while she was working in Paisley, she made sure that she was living in Glasgow, 7 miles away. And she lived in Glasgow, her lodgings was in Glasgow, in order to be near the church that she attended, which was Queen's Park West Free Church in Cross Hill area of Glasgow. And she wanted to be involved in the work of God. And while she was getting on well at work, the things of God were the first importance in her life. And it wasn't long before she became a Sunday school teacher, and then she was actually put in charge of the Sunday school. And many of her pupils spoke about how she would pay her own money and she would buy them cream buns and things like that. And they were very fond of Jane. But our life demonstrates the scripture that says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. She founded a missionary library in the church, and that seems to have been the first inklings, or at least the first manifestation of her interest in the mission field. Her cousin, Margaret Coulthard, was actually a missionary in India. She was a missionary with the Canadian organization, and they corresponded one with another. And you can see the way that God was working in this woman's life. She had She had a great ability in modern languages. And now God was bringing into her life this desire for the mission field. And she had the desire. She also worked with the Rennick Congregational Mission Church. And she helped out there in evangelism, going into Glasgow and evangelizing there and bringing the gospel. And then in 1922, Jane's father died. And she was then left without father and mother, really. And the farm was sold, and her stepmother moved back to her parents. She'd only been 6 months married at the time. And really, God was pushing her out of the nest. She was now without real home. Her home place had been sold. Her father, her mother were gone. And in 1927, she went to a meeting where the Reverend Dr. George Mackenzie was speaking about missionary work to the Jews of Central and Eastern Europe. And coming out of the meeting, Jean was so moved that she said to a friend, "I have found my life's work." And she knew that God was calling her to the work. And she decided that she would leave her job. Now, it wasn't God's timing. Because while she left her job at J&P Coates, she became ill. An illness prevented her. And then the circumstances weren't right. And she went down to Manchester. And there she trained and got a job as a matron. Now, you'll see in a wee minute how that God again was directing her steps. She got the training as a matron, and she was experienced then as a matron. And she discovered that the Church of Scotland had a mission school in Budapest. And she was particularly interested to hear that the mission had a home for girls attached to it. Particularly Jewish girls who were brought in there. And while she was prevented by a time for illness, she was reading the church magazine, the Free Church magazine, which had been sent to her. And in 1932, she saw the advert for a matron in this very home in the city of Budapest. So she applied for it, and on her 35th birthday, the dedication service was held in St. Stephen's Church in Edinburgh by Dr. Stuart Thompson, the convener of the Jewish Committee, and she was solemnly set apart for mission work. And she didn't waste any time. The very next day, she got her things together, and she set out for Budapest. And God directed her steps. And you can see the way that God was closing doors and opening doors. And that's the way that God works in the lives of his people. But the third thing that what you see about her is her care. Because this woman now began to care for those in her charge. Dr. David Kaufman, the director of the Centre for the Study of Modern Conflict in the University of Edinburgh, said of Budapest at that time that it had a burgeoning middle-class Jewish population. And he said that Budapest at that time was often dubbed Judapest because 60% of the doctors and half of the lawyers in the city were Jewish. Most of the girls at the home where Jane was ministering were also Jewish. So here she was amongst these Jewish girls. And there was an easy divorce rate in the town. And many of these Jewish girls, had no home. There were other girls there as well, Christian girls and Jewish girls. Many of them were orphans, out of home. There were over 400 girls in the school, 40 or so of them were boarders, and these were the ones that Jane looked after. A former pupil, Catalin Packard, told BBC Scotland in their documentary, Jane Haining, the Scot Who Died in Auschwitz, that she remembered Jane being kind and welcoming and warm. One of the Jewish pupils, Dr. Susanna Pages, spoke of her encounters with Jane Henning. And she said that you wouldn't have known the difference in treatment between the Jews and the Christians. But the idea of the mission was that when the girls grew up to the age of 18, that it was hoped that there would be a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was true of at least one, a girl by the name of Marta Pounce. And Marta Pounce was one of those who went. She was one of the few survivors of the concentration camp. And Marta spoke about her coming into contact with Jane. And she was taken to Auschwitz along with the rest. And she spoke about how she was sustained in the midst of that by her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. She said that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the horrors that she was experiencing, was her constant companion. And dear friend, we have a mighty Savior who is a constant companion in the midst of all of the greatest difficulties that we'll ever face. And this was a woman who, Jane here, and she's a woman of care. She looked after those there, and some of them came to trust and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They saw the love in her heart, and they were attracted to the Savior that she represented. And oh, that we might be living epistles in this day and generation, and that we might show forth the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see her care. But I want you to think about her conflict, because later on in her life, as the Jewish Hitler began to rise in Germany, and as the power of the Nazis became more and more evident, many in the Hungarian society began to have sympathies with the Nazis. And in order to appease the Nazis, many in the Hungarian government began to apply policies against the Jews and so on and so forth. And we think about how through the 1930s, there were these attempts to appease Hitler. But as time went on, the Hungarians began to realize that this was absolute evil. And they were playing up their links and their friendship with the Nazis in Germany. But at the same time, they were negotiating with the Allies. Now, the only problem was that with that is that the Nazis found out. And almost immediately, they invaded Hungary. And when they invaded Hungary, the policies were already set, the policies of Adolf Eichmann, the policies of getting rid of what they call the Jewish problem. And we think of Jane, we're told, in tears, having to sew the yellow stars to identify the Jewish children upon their clothing. We think of the absolute terror. For a number of years after that, there was austerity. Many times the Nazis, the Gestapo, came in amongst them, and they were badly treated because of the fact that this was a mission that was particularly treating Jewish children. But all of the time, the missionaries stood firm. They said, "We're not going to go along with this policy. We believe in the love of the gospel." But eventually, Jane was betrayed. There was a man who was a relative of the caretaker in the home. And one day, Jane came down and she found him stealing the children's food. So she admonished him. Now, it happened to be that this man was a member of the Scarlet Arrow, which was the equivalent of the Hungarian Nazi Party. And he took a dislike to Jane and went and informed on her. And the next thing was that the Gestapo arrived on the street And Jane was accused of keeping a radio. She was accused of espionage. She was accused of fighting and passing on information, of having a radio. And she kept a radio all of the time through the 1930s. It was her only contact with home. She had been home in 1939, but she had gone back again. And the mission had said, don't go back. But she had gone back to do her duty there in the mission station. And she now was there, and she had kept this radio in order to hear an English voice, to really keep contact with what was happening at home. But she was accused that this was a radio, and she was collaborating with the enemy. And she was brought into the Gestapo headquarters, and great efforts were made to free her. The Hungarian government, the Hungarian government, the Swiss government, lobbied to get her free. But such was the hatred of the Nazis against anybody that would have a favour for the Jews, that they told her that if she loved the Jews, she would have the same fate of the Jews. She would go with her Jewish children to the same place that they were going to. And so she was loaded into the cattle trucks that would take the people to Auschwitz. And there, many of her children were put to the gas chamber. Now, she was put to hard labour. One of her last letters, or her last letter that she wrote home, she wrote in it, and it was almost an obsession about bread and fruit. In other words, she was starving. If you've ever seen the pictures of those that came out of the concentration camps, and the bones sticking out, and the awful, and the eyes sunk in the head. And eventually, the word came, and on the death certificate, that she had died in the prison hospital of complications to her stomach. Now, that was the Nazi version of events. Many suspect that she died in the gas chambers, but we don't know that for sure. But she died as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave her life for the sake of the gospel. And we think of how, after many years, she has been recognized. She's given the title Righteous Among the Nations. She has been awarded the title of a Hero of the Holocaust. In 2010, she was awarded Hero of the Holocaust Medal by the British government. And her death might have been anonymous and without show, but she's not unrecognized. But with all the honors that she's been given by the world, the greatest honor would have been the well done, good and faithful servant. To go from that place of absolute horror and that place of misery caused by the sin of man into the realms of glory, into the place of the blessed. And she, like the Apostle Paul, could say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And because she was a child of God, and because she was saved, those evil men could never defeat her in the end. And dear friend, I wonder how you stand. I wonder if your life came to an end. Maybe not in the circumstances that this woman's life came to an end. But where would you be in eternity? Because, dear friend, that's the only thing that matters. There have been great campaigns to honor this woman, to make her righteous among the nations, and all of the honors that have been bestowed upon her. But really, at the end of the day, they mean nothing. Her greatest honor is that she's with Christ, which is far better. And I hope, dear friend, that at the end of your life, it'll be said of you that you're with Christ, which is far better. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do thank thee for a life that has been spent in the service of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee for the work that thou hast given us to do. And our God, we thank thee that while we don't have honors in this world, yet, Lord, to hear the well done, good and faithful servant, to be in that place of bliss throughout all eternity. And we'd ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst come and bless us now, and that we, each one, might know that to die is gain, and that we'll be with Christ, which is far better. Part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us and be with us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.